The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, Lee Strobel tackles the question, if God is real, why is there so much suffering?
The Bible says in the New Testament that creation groans in anticipation that someday it will be liberated from this crust of sin that has created this suffering in this world. That has not happened yet. It will happen. Why is God holding back the end of history?
Everybody, I'm Tammy Trent, and this is Randy Robison. Welcome to Life Today. We're so glad you're back. And I don't know if you were with us yesterday, but let me just say this. If you miss any programming, just go to lifetoday.org, and you can see anything there and catch up with us. But today, we have Lee Strobel back with us. He's unbelievable. I had so much fun talking to him yesterday. I feel like I just sat there and like my eyes are wide open, learning so much because he's so brilliant.
Well, and he arms us for this world.
Yes.
Right?
Definitely.
You know how to talk to people.
Yes.
So I'm excited to have him.
Yeah,
back.
You know, his first book, I wrote it down, sold over 5 million mm-hmm. copies of The Case
yeah.
for Christ.
And they made a movie.
They did?
You hadn't seen it?
I did not. Did I miss something? Oh my gosh.
Yes. Okay, we'll talk later.
Yeah, I'm gonna go back and watch that. But he's got a brand new book out, Is God Real? And it is so, so good, exploring the ultimate question of life. One of the biggest questions for me, Randy, on my own personal journey, truly, in the last 22 years of healing, back to healing, has been, is God in the suffering? Like sometimes I felt like God has been hidden and I can't even find him. Mm-hmm. I think because the pain felt so overwhelming. And I know that people struggle with that same place. Yeah. And so how can we find God in those places? How do we know that God is real? And Lee, welcome back to Life Today. And that's going to be my biggest yeah. question for you today, to help all of us understand, is God real in the suffering?
Yeah.
And is he hiding? Where is he in all of that?
You know, it is the number one question asked by everybody. Skeptics and even Christians want to know, in the midst of their suffering, where is God? So in the book, I spend the first part of the book building the affirmative case that God is real, from science, history, philosophy, in an accessible way, the resurrection and so forth. But then I felt I had to deal with the two biggest objections, which is, if God is real, why is there suffering?
Yeah.
And if God is real, why does he seem so hidden?
Right.
And so I deal with that through interviews with experts. And like you, like all of us, we have this question about suffering. My wife has an incurable neuromuscular disease, and she has been in pain every day for 20 years, and she'll be in pain every day for the rest of her life unless God does a miracle, which he has not chosen to do at this point. So this is a very real issue. This is not theoretical. This is not just an intellectual exercise. The question of suffering is personal. And
yes.
guess what?
Yes.
God sent a personal response, Jesus Christ,
yes.
to deal with it.
Is the question for Christians, is God, there's suffering in the world, therefore is God real? Or is the question, there's suffering in the world, therefore is God good?
It's both. Some people will say, some skeptics will say, God doesn't exist because how could a God, if he's loving, allow suffering to exist mm-hmm. on the planet? Others will say, okay, how can God be good?
Right.
And that's
yes.
an increasing objection that, that it's raised by people. But people need to understand the origin of suffering. God is not the author of evil and suffering. How did it come into our world? Well, because God from eternity past has existed as the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a perfect love relationship. And so when God decided to create humankind, he said, I want them to be able to love each other and to love me. Well, the only way we can experience love is if we have choice, free choice. We have a choice, and what has humankind done? We've walked away from God. We've hurt each other. I mean, I can make the choice to take my hand and feed a hungry person, or take that same hand and pick up a gun and kill an innocent person. Mm. But if I take my hand and choose to kill an innocent person with a gun, it's a little disingenuous then to say, God, why do you allow suffering in the world?
Yes.
Right. I'm the problem.
Yes,
I'm the problem.
Exactly.
So the only way God could allow us to experience love was to create a world where there was potential for evil. And he didn't actuate that potential. We did.
Here's where I think we get tricked up.
Yeah.
Because when someone picks up a gun and kills someone, you know who to blame.
Right.
But when your wife gets an incurable disease, when my sister dies of cancer, when Tammy loses her husband in a freak accident where there's no person to blame, I think we tend to want to point the finger at God.
We do, and that's why we need to go deep into Scripture, and we see that when we had the fall, in other words, when sin was introduced into the world through Adam, two kinds of evil and suffering enter into the world. There's moral evil, that's the choices we make to do evil things, but then there's natural evil.
Yeah.
Natural evil are things like earthquakes and tornadoes and things that hurt people and diseases and things like that. The Bible says in the New Testament that creation groans in anticipation that someday it will be liberated from this crust of sin that has created this suffering in this world. That has not happened yet. It will happen. Why is God holding back the end of history if all of this is going to be resolved and suffering will go away? Because there are still some people, maybe some people watching now, who have yet to come into the kingdom. And God knows that. And he's holding back the curtain of history because there's still some people yet to come in and be saved.
Yep.
And that's a loving attitude by God.
Does it require really... This is my own belief, so... Does it require an eternal perspective?
Boy, it does. It does. To know that the day will come when evil will be judged, when suffering will cease, no more tears, no more heartbreak, no more betrayals, no more sin. I mean, to have that eternal perspective, to know that day is coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And sometimes I think, you know, my daughter's a novelist and writes fiction. And she said, Dad, you need to write a book of fiction. So I did. I wrote a novel. And it would be like reading my novel halfway through and shutting it and saying, that's Strobel's a terrible novelist. He didn't resolve the plot. There's all these plot things hanging, strings hanging, and unresolved things. And I'd say, wait a minute, you didn't finish the book. You got to get to the end of the book. And the same thing with God. We blame him for things going on. We haven't got to the end of the book. The end is coming. And when it does come, things will be set right. And that's an important thing, eternal perspective to have.
And not just an end, but I mean, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
You're going to die.
Yeah.
And we have the promise through the resurrection that this is not the end in a sense, right? When we look at eternity.
Yes.
You go, okay, it's a momentary light affliction, even though it's so hard right now. And I think to keep our eyes on that gets us beyond the despair that someone who doesn't even believe in God would naturally feel.
Yeah. I mean, you used the words of Paul there, a momentary light affliction. You think about that. All Paul went through, my goodness, he went through hell in terms of beatings and the shipwrecks, all these horrible things he went through. And yet he calls them light and momentary. And I think that's the perspective, because in light, you know, when we're in heaven for 268,423,123 years of perfect bliss in the presence of God Almighty, when we look back on our existence on earth and we say, oh yeah, I did suffer. I did have, there were tough times. You know what? It takes on a whole new dimension at that point.
Yeah, it does.
And it's just a distant memory. In fact, there's a famous woman of faith many years ago who said that in light of the joy of heaven, the worst tortures of living on earth will seem to be no more worse than one night in an inconvenient hotel.
Wow. Been in those.
Yeah.
Oh, been in those. But I love, Randy, how you brought up the eternal perspective.
Yeah.
Because I think for me, Lee, that's really where I've been. Yeah. Even losing my husband, I never for one moment thought God did this to me. And I know sometimes it's easy for us to go there first, like, God's abandoned me. Why did he allow this? He must have done this. But I think initially I knew the importance to stay on the eternal, to stay on the hope of the eternal. Keep my mind there, because if I stay in this of why this abandoned my pain, I don't understand, is God real, all that, I felt like I was going to go into a deep hole that would be hard to get out of. So I love that you brought that up. I love the importance of that as well.
Yeah, you're so right. It does bring a perspective we need in these times of suffering. And the other perspective, I think, is that, and we see this in many ways in our life with difficulties that come our way, struggles that come our way. That's when we're closest to God, right? That's when we're drawn to God. God can use our suffering in positive ways. But here's the thing that hit me. I interview for my book a great philosopher on this question of suffering, and he made this point. He said, in Romans 8:28 says, to every follower of Jesus, if you follow Jesus, he will in some way, maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, in some way, he is going to draw good from the suffering you go through.
Yes.
And some people say, baloney, my pain is too deep. My suffering is too profound. Mm. And to this, he said this to me. He said, Lee, think of this. When you think your suffering has been too much for God to draw something good out of, think of this. God took the worst thing that could ever happen in the history of the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. And from that, he created the best thing that could ever happen in history, which is the opening of heaven to all who follow him. Mm. And if God could take the worst thing in the universe and turn it into the best thing in the universe, he can take our suffering and draw good from it as well.
Amen.
I keep that in mind when I'm going through tough times. And I go, you know what? He took the worst and turned it into the best. He can even take what I'm going through and draw good from it as well.
Yes, I think I've even said the same thing, even with tears running down my face, even though I didn't necessarily 100% feel it in that moment, but it's almost, for me, it's always been like, what comes out of your mouth? What are you confessing? What are you declaring over your life, Tammy? And it's like, even with tears, I remember going to church even after my loss and thinking, I can hardly praise God right now.
Yeah.
But there was something that kept saying, just lift your hands, just lift your hands, just lift your hands. So it's just like, it's making that choice as well. Like, I'm going to believe.
Yeah.
I'm going to believe that God is real. I'm going to believe his word. I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to believe that there's something more than just this, even with losing my husband. Can I see now that God has done and allowed things to happen if it would serve a greater purpose in my life? 100%.
That's an amazing 100%. Thing. People need to hear that. That is so
true. Yes, I can see the hand of God.
Yeah.
Now, I haven't loved every season back to healing. It's been hard. But I can tell you today, being with you here, Lee and Randy, I can see the hand of God and that there's come great purpose out of my pain.
I mean, I think of our friend Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed in a diving accident, over 50 years in a wheelchair. And she says, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than walking on my 2 feet without him. Mm-hmm. And how many lives has she influenced? How many people has she impacted?
Yes.
How many folks has she encouraged and inspired in her life?
She's amazing, right?
Yeah,
and I know people like Tammy, like Johnny, who have been through difficulties, and they say just that.
Yeah.
But Lee, I think you know that there are people who say, I went through this difficult period of time. I sought God.
Yeah. Mm.
I didn't find him.
Mm. Mm.
And that leads to people falling away, the doubt, even the hardcore. I think in a lot of the cases, that leads to the atheism that says, I know there's no God, not just the agnosticism that says, I don't really know. The people seem hardened because they look for God and didn't find him.
Yeah.
How big is that?
It's big. John Steingart, the vocalist for the Christian rock band Hawk Nelson, who walked away from his faith in 2022 because he felt God was too hidden. And it caused a big thing among younger people. This is probably the number two objection. For number one is, why does God allow suffering? Number two, why is God so hidden? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think here's one way of looking at that. I interview an expert in the book on that topic, and he said, he was a former baseball player. So he said, I look at it like a pitcher and a catcher. Like, God's the pitcher and we're the catcher. where is the problem here? Is the problem with God or is the problem with us?
Wow, yes.
And, you know, Romans 1, verse 20, that says that we can see from creation that mm-hmm. God exists, mm-hmm. and yet we suppress that. Sometimes unconsciously, but we suppress that and we walk away from that. There's a phenomenon that I experienced as a young person, that when you have a terrible relationship with your father, or your dad dies when they were young and divorces your mother when they were young, often, deep down psychologically, you don't want to find a heavenly father because you think he's only going to hurt you worse than your earthly father did. Mm. And so you may think, I'm open to finding God. You're not really. You're finding excuses. You're finding reasons not to believe because deep down inside, you're wounded by a bad experience with your earthly father, and you think the heavenly father is going to be just worse. So I think the problem is largely with us. God has to measure the degree to which he makes himself known. He has to make himself sufficiently known so that anyone who sincerely seeks him can find him. And Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Hebrews in the New Testament both say, if you sincerely seek God, guess what? You're going to find him. Maybe you haven't yet, but keep searching, keep looking, you will. So, you know, that's one way of looking at it. God needs to make himself sufficiently available for that. On the other hand, he has to hide himself sufficiently so that those who really don't want to find him won't find him, because otherwise he overrides our free will. And he wants to give us that free choice. And so if he were to look at Isaiah, Isaiah encounters God on his throne and he becomes unglued. The experience just unglued him. And you know, so God has to measure the degree to which he can make himself known to us. Otherwise, he overwhelms us. It takes away our free will, and we're not making a free choice.
I'm a, you know, TV guy, right?
Yeah.
And went to college studying communications. And the thing that always stuck out to me, if I went back, I don't know, 100 years or so, to the smartest person on the planet, and said, did you know that there are voices all around right now that will tell you tomorrow's weather, they will play music in your ears, they will engage you in conversation. He'd be like, you have lost your mind.
Right.
But if I pulled out a simple transistor radio and said, tune it to what you want to hear, then it changes everything.
Yeah.
And I kind of hear that. That's the way I hear it. When you talk about the hiddenness of God, it's like, no, look, God's given you a transistor radio.
That's right.
And it may be nature. It's the scriptures are really, I mean, it's like a
1,000 words in scripture. Yeah.
It's like, just tune your ear. Yeah. And James, whom history tells us was a little late to believe in his own half-brother Jesus as the Messiah, says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
Yeah.
Which, coming from a former skeptic, I find very interesting.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
And when you think of this, that God is omniscient, he knows all. Don't you think that he would know the exact degree of his revelation to have so that the maximum number of people would come to faith? I think we can trust an omniscient God would know where that line is, whereas we're very limited in our perspective, to say the least.
Yeah, wow.
Wow.
What do you think?
I think it's so.
You feel
so
better equipped?
I do. Can I ask you just a quick question?
Yeah.
So if you were to summarize the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus in 60 seconds, could you do that? And what would you say?
Sure. 60 seconds. God was truly dead. Jesus was truly dead after he was crucified. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association confirms that. That's a peer-reviewed scientific journal. Secondly, we have early accounts that he returned from the dead. We have a report of the resurrection, including named eyewitnesses and groups of eyewitnesses that has been dated back by scholars to within months of his death. Far too early to write it off as a legend that took centuries or decades to develop.
Yeah.
Third, we have an empty tomb that even the opponents of Jesus admitted was empty. And then we have eyewitnesses. We have 9 ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Jesus. That is an avalanche of historical data.
And that same scripture says that God wants us to experience him ourselves today.
Yeah, and we can. I mean, I found that out as an atheist, spent 2 years investigating the evidence, realized it was true, and my response, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I realized that forms an equation of what it means to become a child of God. Believe plus receive equals become. So I believe based on the data of science and history that God is real, that Jesus is his son, but that's not enough. I had to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my forgiver and leader. And when I would do that in a prayer of repentance and faith, then I would become a child of God forever.
Yeah.
And so on November the 8th of 1981, I got on my knees, I confessed my sin, I turned from that, I received this free gift of God's grace, forgiveness, and eternal life, and I became a child of God. And I thank Him every day that that happened, because it changed everything.
Changed everything. I love that. Yes, God is real. Yeah. It changed everything. And you know what? Today, you have an opportunity to come alongside with us and help change the lives of so many around the world right now. Take a minute and watch this.
Within the life of every child is God-given potential. We can see it in the dreams these children have for their future. Though he lives a meager life and has few possessions, Fernando dreams of moving to a city to become an architect. He'll design a school for Antonio, who dreams of becoming a teacher. He'll design a hospital for Rosa, who dreams of becoming a doctor. Who would have thought children with so little would have dreams so big? But Fernando's mother knows that his chances for realizing his dreams are slim. She knows the painful reality that his food supply is unstable at best, and during lean months, completely depleted. Already, the scarcity of food has led to the deaths of many children, and with it, their chance of a dream extinguished. The biggest obstacle for children like Fernando is simply the lack of food. Food. It's as simple as that. By helping to provide just one child like Fernando with a daily bowl of food, you'll be making a world of difference, not only for him, but for every child who is holding on to a dream.
These children have big dreams, and I want to help them keep those dreams alive by keeping them alive. That little guy that was just holding that bowl at the very end, Randy, it's just like, could you, would you help? I mean, we're thinking food, we've got to keep them alive, but they're dreaming outside of even that, probably not even realizing it comes down to that bowl of food for many of these children. Very life that is represented in this bowl to keep them alive, not just their bodies, but their dreams. They want to go on to do great big things. And I think that's what I love so much about being a part of this. When I get to go over there and I'm scooping out of that big, goodness, what is that? That big
barrel.
Yes, yes, right. And I'm filling that up and I'm passing it on. It's like, God bless you, God bless you. It's so exciting. Okay. But it's also heartbreaking when you know that there's a significant need out there. And if we don't step in, many of them will stop dreaming.
Yeah, well, I mean, the worst thing in the world, and I think you went to it, I know I've been to it in Angola, is the cemetery where they've already pre-dug the graves.
Oh, yes.
They dig graves with the expectation, based on past experience, that those graves will soon be filled, and they're short graves. And you know it's children, and it's heartbreaking. It's very hard to see. And that's why, I the hope of Mission Feeding Tammy is that hope of a future.
Yes.
Because we go in that emergency time and we get them through that stretch. Mm-hmm. And most of our feeding programs are in schools. You know this
as
well.
That's right.
Yeah, we're in schools.
This is
a comprehensive program that we're talking about here, and it's effective. Mm-hmm. It works.
Yes.
It gives children a future, and it gives us the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them.
Yeah.
And you can't help but wonder, maybe this is just God's way of taking a bad situation where there's hunger and starvation and death and making it something good.
Mm-hmm.
So they hear the gospel, they hear that hope for a future in Christ.
Amen.
So much going on here. Our part is obedience, the results are up to God. In fact, your gift of $30 today will help feed 3 children for the next 3 months. A gift of $50 will feed 5 children for the next several months. Many of you can give $100 for 10 children. Some of you can give $1,000 or more, which will give that opportunity to maybe hundreds of children. I'm just asking you to do what you can, what God puts on your heart to give them that hope and a future. This is something we can do, but we can only do it with your support. Will you go to the phone or go on the line and make the best gift you can?
Across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish supplies to keep feeding the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you the brand new Life Planner. Bound in soft touch leather, this planner will help you with your daily walk with space for you to record your appointments, goals, inspirational notes, and prayers. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the God's Promise Serving Bowl. This beautiful and versatile ceramic bowl is decorated with 2 Corinthians 9:8 and will make a lovely addition to your table or home. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds, inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 6:26. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I hope you will reach out and join us in this life-saving outreach. You can make a difference when you go to the phone, go to the online, and make the best gift you can. And listen, many of you have been watching this program, and maybe you feel like, you know, I haven't really experienced God the way Lee's been talking about. We've got people who are waiting to talk, to pray, to listen. If you'll just call that telephone number on the screen, we would love to get you with someone who will encourage you in your faith and say, yes, God is real and He wants you to have a relationship with Him. You can experience Him today. In fact, if you do join us in our outreach, we will gladly send you Lee Strobel's book, Is God Real?, that will help you walk through this. Just request it when you make a gift today. And Tammy, I know when people read this, they're going to be enriched, they're going to be encouraged, they're going to be equipped.
Totally.
It's just such a blessing.
Yeah, absolutely. Equipped was the word that, that came to me too. And I need it. My walk with Jesus, I need it. So Lee, thank you so much for doing all the investigation.
I love doing it.
I love that you do, because I would not love it, but you've done it for me and for all of us. Thank you. God bless you. Man of God, we appreciate you so much. Thank you for watching, and we'll see you next time on Life Today.
And so I have learned God's character most in the rubble of my life.
Alexandra Hoover, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.